It's an honor to be in your presence this morning. It's an honor to proclaim the Word of God at every opportunity that one has that opportunity. I see a number of new faces here at Knollwood, and that's a good sign, I believe. Speaking of signs, I noticed there's a new one out front here, and I thought for once in my preaching lifetime I would have my name in lights. Mike, you let me down. It's good to be with you. Listen, preachers are told how to preach. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word. And Paul is telling this to a young evangelist, Timothy. Preach the word. And Timothy, he says, when you preach it with all urgency. Because people need to hear the gospel. And then what he says next is, there's something about preaching that is unique. In other words, preaching has to be balanced. So he says, I want you to convince, convict, reprove, and exhort. Think about that. You convict people of their sin through preaching. You condemn sin in your preaching. And when you preach, you encourage and you exhort the listeners. Now, why does Paul want the young preacher Timothy to preach in that fashion? Well, let's keep reading at verse 3. Because at verse 3, Paul says, for the time is coming when folks will not endure sound doctrine. And I suggest to you, when you look up that term sound in its original language, you're going to find that it implies healthy doctrine. Not unhealthy doctrine, but healthy doctrine. Sound doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but there will be people who want you to tickle their ears. Tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And there's too much of that preaching going on out there in our world today, as we know. What I'm about to say is not going to surprise you, but you and I are living in a sexual saturated society, aren't we? That's about all we hear. That's about all we see anymore. There is sexual innuendos, sexual implications everywhere we look, everywhere we turn almost. Aren't you thankful that we as God's children have a sanctuary, a safe haven that we can come to and gather like we're doing this morning to get away from that cesspool that is out there in the world today? Amen. Amen is right. Think about that. Listen, the world has taken something that God has given to be good for husband and wife, and the world has twisted it. The world has perverted sex to have the effect that it's having today. Can you believe that we are now in a society that permits and grants same-sex marriage? Who would have ever thought that our great nation would have ever gone down that road? And here we are. Who would have ever thought that someone who was born a male would transform themselves into a female? And the sports world applauds it. Who would have ever thought it? Paul said 2,000 years ago that we're living in perilous times, didn't he? Hey, that was 2,000 years ago. Let's fast forward 2,000 years. What do we have? Think about it. I tell you, the world is going deeper and deeper in sin. In your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs and let's see what the wise man has to say for us. Proverbs, let's go with chapter 6 first of all. Proverbs chapter 6, and let's pick up at verse 27 beginning. Proverbs 6:27, Solomon says, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife who touches her shall not be innocent. Okay, there's some words of wisdom. In other words, I can't expect to play with sin and there not be any consequences of that. Basically, right? Now go over to chapter 5 and let's pick up there at verse number 8. This is really the title, if you will, of our sermon this morning. Don't go near the door. Listen to what Solomon says. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Do you see that? So what we're going to talk about, this sex-crazed society in which you and I live. But remember our duty from Philippians 2:15, where Paul says that we are still to shine as bright lights. We are still to illuminate the world, the society, the environment in which you and I live in, all right? We can't go down with the ship. We got to give people, our neighbors, our co-workers, our relatives, we've got to give them hope. We've got to let them know that there is a better life to live than living the life of sin. Look what sin is doing. Hey, raise your hand if you've not been affected by sin. That's the power of sin. It can have a trickle-down effect. It can have a full impact effect. Whatever, sin has its consequences. You know, the danger of temptation is oftentimes overlooked. For the danger one finds in being at the wrong place at the wrong time and not making a better choice. I say to you, our choices in life have consequences. Have you ever made a wrong choice? Have you ever made a wrong choice and just think, what if? What if I thought that through? What if I would have taken the time to pray about that rather than be impulsive and just jump at it? Oh, yeah. Hey, we've all been there, haven't we? Look in Proverbs chapter 6 at verse 27. 6:27 again. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Well, maybe for a second, maybe he could. But listen, if you keep on putting coals upon your clothes, they're going to eventually get burned. The more you do it, the more burn you're going to feel, obviously. So succumbing to immorality is never a single step, but a process. I invite you to hold. I'll go ahead and put your ribbon there in Proverbs 6. And let's go over to the New Testament, to the book of James, in James chapter 1. And James describes here how it all begins. When desires of the heart, when desire draws the heart away and following conception, watch what happens. That's James chapter 1 at verse number 13. Well, let's look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. And we're going to be talking about that. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, when, James? When he is drawn. When he is drawn away. Do you see that? When he is drawn away by his own desires and thus enticed. Then, when his desires has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Spiritual death. So you see, sin begins in the heart. When I see something, if I choose to look back and make that wrong decision, then I'm asking for trouble. You see, discipline in our lives as Christians is a real challenge, isn't it? I mean, because of all the temptation thrown at us day in and day out, we have to build up a resistance to sin. We've got to put on the whole armor of God, just not bits and pieces of it. We got to put on the whole armor of God. Why? To withstand the wiles of the devil. I'm telling you, he is out to take each and every one of us to the devil's hell himself. That's his objective. The thief cometh not but to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But wait a minute. That verse goes on in John 10 at verse 10. Jesus says, here's what the devil's out to do, but here's why I've come. Why have you come, Jesus? I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly.
Listen, John brought it up in his class this morning that Peter says that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I'm telling you, you and I as New Testament Christians, we have the best of both worlds. Did you hear that? I'm telling you, we got the best of both worlds. I don't have to live out there in that scum and all that pond scum and cesspool and all that. No, I deserve better than that. And Jesus has come that I may have life and have it more abundantly here and in the hereafter. And that's why I say it takes a challenge for us to reach that point, to enjoy those blessings that are in Christ. All right, so here we are. Now let's flip back to Proverbs. If you're taking notes, if you want to write down Second Samuel 11. Here's our character of the hour, King David. Now you know where I'm going, right? Obviously. All right. So in the case of King David, the focus obviously is on his sinful act with Bathsheba, all right? Followed by the murder of Bathsheba's husband, who was Uriah, okay? We remember the story. But wait a minute. The lesson should be also directed toward the door on the housetop of David's palace. You see, in Jerusalem, you know the roofs were flat, right? And so it was in the temple. And it starts off there in 2 Samuel 11 that the kings were off to war, you know. But David's hanging out in Jerusalem, in his palace. And while his kings, or those under him, I should say, his generals and so forth, are out fighting his war, David goes on top of the roof one day. And as he opens his door, did you get that? As David opens the door and walks out on the roof, he just gazes over Jerusalem, but something nearby caught his eye. Well, let's see here. At verse 2, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. That's what David saw. Immediately, a door opened that gave David a choice. A choice of doing one of two things. A choice of turning around and removing himself from that circumstance, or to walk through that door and bring great sorrow on the family of God. And he chose the latter, didn't he? That's exactly what he chose, and he suffered for it. And we all know too well, as I said a moment ago, that sin brings consequences. In your Bibles, in Galatians chapter 6 at verse 7, Paul says there are three words: be not deceived. Don't lie to yourself. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. All right? That's called the sowing and reaping principle. We know that from planting and so forth. But look at the analogy here, the metaphor that Paul is giving. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to die spiritually. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. The choice is yours. It depends on which door you go through. David knew what he was doing was wrong when he first saw Bathsheba. Sin had not taken hold yet, but David decided to linger. David decided to hang out on the roof. And David decided to ponder her beauty. And David decided to let lust fill his heart up, you see. Asking who she was, he continues on his course of sin, flinging wide open the door of temptation. But, and I say but, what if? There's one of those what if situations. What if David would have seen Bathsheba bathing? And what if he realized the potential danger his continued gazing would take him? Where it would take him? What if he turned away and refused his lustful gazing? Now somebody may be saying, well, hey brother, that's a little easier said than to do. No, it's not. You need to check where your faith's at. You see, we can't just think, well, that's just too difficult. I mean, since it is everywhere, it's on the job, it's in my backyard from my neighbor, you know, it's at work, you know, it's just everywhere around me. What do you expect me to do? Well, what do you think God does expect you to do, Christian friends? His son Solomon would be spot on in Proverbs chapter 5 at verse 8. We read it a moment ago. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Folks, that again is the point this morning. Don't go near the door of temptation. All right? Hey, I'm not a Solomon, but I've got some advice for us all. Listen, when temptation comes knocking, in whatever form it comes knocking, you've got to have a game plan ready, don't you? We all do. We've got to have a plan ready, a plan of action. What is that plan? To give in and yield to the temptation? Or not even go near the door? Turn my back on it. Get away from it. Flee from it. That's your choice, and that's my choice, isn't it? Because our lives as Christians are filled with choices. Think about it. What if I get caught looking at pornography? You ever think about that? Anyone here guilty of that? I don't expect you to raise your hand. What if I get caught texting my neighbor or my coworker? What if I get caught? Hey, what if I get caught lying to my spouse about my job taking me out of town for the weekend? What if? Are you with me? We're all on the same page, right? We understand this, don't we? What if? Well, what if I get caught? Ask yourself. You got to be smart here, guys and gals. We all do. What if I get caught? Is it worth the destruction of my family? Is it? You ask any person, most any person. Well, let's just get a little bit more personal. Let's ask those who used to be Christians, who didn't ask themselves what if, who just jumped in the cesspool and didn't give it a thought, who are now divorced, who are now away from their children. Is it worth it? Hey, was it worth it? Was those few moments, was those weekends really worth it? No. You see? No, it wasn't worth it at all, was it? Think about this. You know, here's the unique thing. Do I want to go down that crooked road that will lead me to destruction? Come on, let's get ourselves right. You know the Lord is good, isn't He? He always provides a way of escape. In your Bibles, and you're familiar with this passage, but in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, if you go back to the first part, you know, it talks about the baptism of the Israelites going through the sea. You remember? Now stop and think about that just for a moment. Let me just go there for a moment. They had been in Egyptian bondage, right? God's chosen people. God says, I've got a plan. I selected somebody. His name is Moses. And he's going to lead you out of that Egyptian bondage. Can't you just imagine how happy the Israelites are? One would think, okay. So here they go. The day comes, and there they go out of Egypt. Think about Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And there they are. Thousands upon thousands of Israelites. And they're escaping Egypt. And lo and behold, before long, look at that water. The Red Sea in front of them. The Egyptian army in back of them. What are they going to do now? Would you hit the panic button? But wait a minute. God is faithful with me. That's what verse 13 says. See, God is faithful. For every trial in your life, for every temptation that comes your way, I want you to understand this verse.
there hath no temptation of taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, think about it. In other words, you're going to have trials in your life. You're going to have temptations in your life. We all are. It's common to have those, right? Okay. But the next part of that verse says, but God is faithful. Oh, I've got to highlight my problem. I have to highlight my problem. God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. But watch this. But with that temptation, what's God going to do? He's going to make a way of escape. Why? That you may be able to bear it. So the next time you're tempted, and if it's a sexual temptation, what are you going to do? Hey, wait a minute. I remember Keith Rogers up here preaching one day, and he preached in that Beatitude section of Matthew 5, and he read verse 28, and verse 28 said, whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. So the next time that sexual temptation comes, he guess what I'm doing? What did Jesus do during temptation? It is written. You see? So I'm going to say it's written in Matthew 5:28. If I look at her and lust, guess what I've done? Yeah. Yeah. So I'm going to avoid that, don't you see? All right? So we need to remember that. God has made a way of escape that we may be able to endure or get through that temptation. Now, wait a minute here. Solomon is admonishing the young man to stay far away from the clutches of the immoral woman there in Proverbs chapter 5 and Proverbs chapter 6 and Proverbs chapter 7. Far too often, those who say they're strong enough to stand at the door find themselves on the wrong side of the door. You see, they were standing too close to the door, and guess what happened to the door? The door opened. Yeah, little by little. And you step through the door. Now what? Now what? Well, there you are, right? There, it could have all been avoided. It could have all been avoided. But wait a minute, you thought you could handle it. Surely you can handle that, right? To him that thinks he stands, take heed. What? Yeah, well, why put yourself in harm's way? Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Listen, Paul says not only should we resist evil, we need to stay as far away from evil as we can. The Bible says evil company what? It corrupts. And that's exactly what it will do. It'll corrupt you. It'll turn you into an evil person. You're not the person you used to be. Why? Because you're holding hands with the devil. That's why. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he that is not with me is what? He's against me. Get in or get out. Get on or get off. Get hot or get cold. Come on. Let's do what we're supposed to do as Christians. You know, so many people are colorblind. They think the grass is what? It's always greener on the other side. And I'm colorblind, in fact, really. But listen, I've got a little bit of common sense, okay? I've got a little bit of common sense. Listen here. Speaking about color. In days gone by, some of you older folks like myself, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. You younger, you won't get it. So many people are colorblind to think that the grass is greener on the other side. But in days gone by, there are many cities in our country that had what was referred to as a red light district. Remember, guys? Remember, women? We know that. Red light districts. Well, this was a place where sexual immorality was prominent, where evil was rampant. I'm telling you what, guess what? We still have today whores and prostitutes walking the streets, standing on the corners to sell themselves. Okay? They sure are. Solomon alludes to the wisdom of staying as far away from these kinds of circumstances as one can find. Now, talk about color again. The red light districts may have somewhat diminished, but they've changed colors. Yeah, it's changed colors. What we've got now, brothers and sisters, is this. We've got a glimmering blue hue of screens and monitors on computers, on smartphones, on iPads, that create a stronger appeal to sexual immorality. How easy is... Well, I left my phone in the car. How easy is it just to grab your phone and punch it in. How convenient is it? You're in the basement. You've got your PC, you got your laptop down there. She's upstairs doing the dishes. Maybe you're an empty nesters. Let's go to people my age. What are we looking around for? There's an all-seeing eye, but other than that, so here we are. Here we are. I'm telling you, it happens just that way. That's how it happens. But at what cost? I say again, how convenient is it to lust today? It's everywhere we look. Commercials, billboards. Hey, go through the grocery line. You're checking out. You see the magazines, right? It's right there in our face. You ever been in this situation? You're down at Kroger. You're picking up some things for dinner for your wife. You're being a good husband. And you're getting this and you're getting that. And you're going down there. And lo and behold, around the corner, here she comes. Just out of nowhere. I mean, she's all tanned out. She's got, you know, very little on. There's so much to see. And I know that we can't help that initial first look, can we? I mean, it was just right there. But I tell you what, I was going this way, and when she goes past me, I can stop myself from making a U-turn and say, oh, I forgot something down there. Let me go back here and get that again. No, I said it's a challenge, didn't I? It's a challenge, and we see it every day. That's what we're up against. Think about what we're up against. Now, allow me to clarify something. The internet can be a good tool. iPads can be a good tool. Smartphones can be good tools. But when we lose our ability to control these tools, now we've crossed the line, haven't we? Now we've crossed the line. Well, Jesus warned in the sermon of Matthew chapter 5, if your right eye offends you, do what with it? He said, get it out, pluck it out. Yeah, if your right hand offends you, what do you got to do with it? Cut it off. If your right foot offends you, what do you get rid of it? He's not really talking about self-mutilation, is he? Of course not. What's he saying? He's saying what I'm saying, or I'm saying what he's saying. Get control of your eyes. Get control of your hand. If your hand's touching things it ought not to be touching, get control of it. If your feet are taking you places you ought not to be going, get in control of your feet. And again, if your eyes are looking at things they have no business looking at, get control of your eyes. Now, I want to get personal. Sometimes we focus on the outside, don't we? The environment. The grocery stores, the workplace, and we see all this immodesty and whatever form it may be in, whatever level it may be in. But did you know that within the body of Christ there can be temptations? And you're saying, preacher, you're losing it now. Unless your head's in the sand, I'm not losing it. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And I just want to say this for the record, for husbands and wives. There's no man on the face of this earth who has the right to see my wife's cleavage. There's no man on the face of this earth who needs to see my wife's thighs. That belongs to me. It's not up for others to look at. And so I would just urge us to remember, I know Heath preaches on this, but I want to let you know this is a consistent message that needs to be going through the churches today. I truly believe that. So listen, we're coming to a close here. And I want to share with you, let me see. Okay. I can't read my writing. Here it is. The sin, again, is not in the computer. It's not in the iPad. It's not the smartphone. The sin is in the heart. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 quickly. Listen how Jesus explained it.
I mean, he just obviously hits the nail on the head as he does everything. But in Mark chapter 7, let's pick up at verse 14, if you will. When he had called all the multitudes to himself and said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which comes out of him, those are the things that defile man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he has entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples ask him concerning that parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of man, here it is, proceeds what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile man." That means we think about it first. That's why we have to control the heart. And that's where the devil goes. He goes to our heart sometimes if we allow him. All right? If we give him room to do so. In Job chapter 1, Job was a man, the Bible says, who shunned evil. He tried to stay as far away from sin as he could. He would not allow anything presented before him that would bring about sin. Job 31 verse 1, Job says this, "I have made a covenant with my eyes." What is it, Job? "That I will not look upon young women." The old patriarch said that. That might be something we may need to remember ourselves. All right? Paul admonished Timothy in both letters, 1 Timothy 6:11, 2 Timothy 2:22, to flee youthful lust. Again, the point is simple. Stay away from the door. Now, young people, this is for you. Let's go to Genesis 39 for a moment. Any of you young people around 17 years old, you're probably 15, 16, 17, 18. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 39, I want to just pick up reading. If you want to do the homework, you'd read that whole chapter. But let's pick up at verse 6, if you will. Genesis 39, 6. "Thus he left all that," this is Potiphar, "thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand." Joseph's 17 years old, okay? "And he did not know," "and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate." Now Joseph was handsome. Hey girls, he was good looking in form and in appearance. "And it came to pass after these things," watch this, "that his master's wife," this is Mrs. Potiphar, "she cast longing eyes on Joseph." You know what that means? She cast lustful eyes. She wanted Joseph. Young. Probably chiseled out somewhat. You know, just a good looking guy. "And she said, lie with me." That's one time. "But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I," watch this, "how can I then do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He's 17 and he's got it together up here, doesn't he? Yes, he does. We keep reading. Verse 10. "So it was that she spoke to Joseph day after day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or be with her." She's consistent. She's persistent. "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." And you know the rest of that story, don't you? Point is, he's a young teenager.
He caught the eyes probably of an older woman than himself. She's wanting him to do something evil to her, sinful to her. And Joseph had his act together. Like Daniel, he probably already purposed in his heart, I'm not going to sin against God. Wow, that's quite tremendous. Listen, let me say this before we close. We do not go through doors we are not standing at. If anyone here has ever been perhaps or are in the process of being a recovering alcoholic, when you go to your AA meetings, they have a slogan up there. And that slogan reads like this. It says, to keep from slipping, stay away from slippery places. Hey, that makes sense, doesn't it? Can we find application to borrow from that slogan? We've got to resist temptation. That's the answer right there. In James chapter 4 at verse 7. The impact of James 4, 7 is in the first part of verse 7. Where James says, submit yourself to God. You've got to surrender yourself to God like Joseph did. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. If I'm under God's rule, if I've surrendered to God, then I resist the devil and the Bible says he'll flee from me. I want to say this. The more we resist him, the more we stay under the submission of God, the less trouble we have with the devil. Hey, what we've got to do, we've got to stop playing door games, brethren, like let's make a deal. Well, what's behind door number one? What about door number two back there? How about door number three? You know what's behind the door. Don't go near the door. There's your message this morning. I hope it's been a benefit to some of us this morning. I hope we can find room in our personal lives as Christians to draw closer to God. Let God draw closer to us. When those temptations come knocking, as we said, be ready. Be ready to resist those temptations. You can do it. How do we know you can do it? Because God is faithful. That's how you know. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to make some changes in your life. You need to acknowledge that. If it's going to help you, if you need the prayers of the church here, the elders will take care of that. They'll pray with you and they'll pray for you. If you need to obey the gospel, if you're tired of that scum life out there, and all that it's doing, all the negative, hurtful things that it's doing to you, it's time to get rid of it. It's time to yield your will and for you to yield to the will of Jesus Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. You have that opportunity as we stand and sing the song for the Marvelous Children.